Would you welcome my brother, R.T. Kendall? Come on up, my friend.
There we go.
So grateful for this brother. And I'll be honest with you, I know what he's going to talk about. And he said, this could be controversy. And I said, that's my middle name. So I give you freedom, my friend. I'm serious, because we're done with duplicity. And there's some sacred cows that may have to be slaughtered. We need to hear the word of the Lord. And he's doing a house cleansing. We see that everywhere. So choose not to be offended today. Choose just to take and chew and bring forth what God wants from this word today. RT, thank you for coming.
Well, I couldn't believe it when he invited me. But you said that you knew everything I'm going to say.
I did. I listened to the message, and you said I could go home now.
Well, yeah, you can. Well, maybe they would, too. I preached this 6 weeks ago, and you told me you heard it, and I was surprised that you would want me to preach it here. You'll see why in a minute. I'm not trying to be funny. By the way, you got something big time wrong. You know what he said to me as I walked up the steps after being in this area for 20 minutes going up and down every street? My GPS broke and I couldn't find it. I mean, I asked two mailmen where Steinbach. Nobody knows where this is. Then I called you. But when I walked up the steps, you hugged me. You said, I know you're an Englishman. Your word of knowledge is not working. I am from Kentucky. There's a difference.
I stand corrected. Only spent half your life in England, though.
That's true.
Bless you, brother. Thank you so much.
I didn't get an English accent. If I had got an English accent, I could make an extra $10,000 a year. I grew up in Kentucky when there were only 48 states. Now, only Don Finto and I remember the 48 states. The rest of you think it's 50. When there were only 48 states, we had a slogan in Kentucky: thank God for Arkansas. Kentucky was 47th in educational standards. You got it? But thank you for inviting me. I really was surprised. Here's the story. Well, I'm hiding nothing. And so I'll tell you why I'm here. Well, you invited me. But I'll start in this way. I want to read to you first from Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born in a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. In other words, the news that he was going to be a father at the age of 100 did not bless him. He was not pleased, and he said, please let it be Ishmael. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception if what I say will be received as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple, and say everything that would bring honor and glory to your name. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, on October 16th, 1992, I gave an address at the Wembley Conference Center in London. We spent over 30 years of our lives in London, and I can see why you think I'm an Englishman. But it turned out to be the most controversial sermon that I have preached in 69 years of ministry. I didn't expect this. I did not expect it. It became known as my Ishmael Isaac sermon. I think the Wembley Conference Center seated 2,500, and 90% were charismatics, well-known charismatic leaders. Almost, as far as I know, every well-known charismatic leader in Britain was there. Paul Kane and I held what was called the first Word and Spirit Conference. As far as I know, that was the first. They have a lot of them now all over the place, but theirs were the first. My sermon was almost 100% rejected. My friend Gerald Coates, who's a well-known charismatic leader in Britain, he died a year or two ago, was so angry that someone said he could chew nails. That's how upset he was with what I had to say. He said to me, "RT, you call us Ishmael, and you expect us to like that? But you should know this, that before he died, he made it a 180-degree turn." And in my book, Prophetic Integrity, some of you know about that, I did give a synopsis of this view. In an unexpected meeting at the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania airport just 2 years ago, I ran into Larry Sparks. He is the publisher of Destiny Image, a leading charismatic publisher. He knew all about my teaching about Ishmael and Isaac and begged me to let him publish it into a book. I said, "You? You would publish it?" He said, "We need it." Well, that shocked me. I knew that there was a lot of people saying, you know, they would come up to me and say, "RT, we hope you are right, because if what we have is all there is, we're in pretty bad shape." But that's as far as they would go. For him to say that shocked me. So, to my utter surprise, he made it into a book, and he chose to call it Receiving the Isaac Promise. I dedicated this book to Diane Jackson, who's the widow of John Paul Jackson. You may recall some years ago, the phrase Kansas City prophets became a byword, and it just happens that I have met all of them. I knew Bob Jones. He came to my open heart surgery and prophesied over me for a whole hour. Paul Kane and I were very close friends. He begged to be a member of Westminster Chapel, and he became like family. John Paul Jackson and I became very good friends. I took him bone fishing in Bimini 3 times. He was on my board. And so I knew these men, and I knew them pretty well. Well, it happens, to my surprise, even then, this is 40 years ago, or 30, both John Paul and Paul Kane said they regarded the charismatic movement as Ishmael. That was a surprise to me. Well, now let me give you the background. You will know this. All of you will know this. God gave Abraham a promise that his seed would be like the stars in the heaven. Abraham believed it. It became the foundation of Paul's teaching on justification by faith in Romans chapter 4. In a word, my faith in the blood of Jesus is what counts as righteousness, according to Paul, Romans 4. Well, that was the promise God gave to Abraham. But Sarah was not getting pregnant, and she made a bad suggestion that Abraham sleep with Hagar. He did. Ishmael was born. For nearly 14 years, Abraham sincerely believed that Ishmael was the promised child. For many years, many leaders in the charismatic movement have sincerely thought that the charismatic movement, which spread all over the world, from Latin America to China, from South Africa to South America, was the ultimate work of God before the second coming. As for Ishmael, he was male. He came from Abraham's loins. And Abraham understandably assumed that Ishmael was the promised child. It happens that 2 days before the historic meeting at Wembley Conference Center in October 1992, I asked a leading charismatic leader in England a question. If you were to guess whether the charismatic movement is Ishmael or Isaac, which would you choose? His reply, Isaac. I said to him, what would you think if I said that the charismatic movement is Ishmael? Oh, no, please don't say that. It was like Abraham pleading with God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because Abraham was not happy when he was told he's going to have a son and Sarah would conceive. That's what he wanted originally, but now he's getting it. But it's not what he wants because he's become accustomed to Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Well, that's the first hint when I heard that charismatic leader say to me, oh, no, please. I thought, uh-oh, I'm going to have a problem after all. I didn't think I would because I thought everybody would love this. Well, one day God said to Abraham, Sarah will conceive. Isaac is coming. God told Abraham that Isaac, not Ishmael, would be the promised child. Abraham's reaction, as I've just been saying, oh, that Ishmael would be the promised child. And that would be a typical reaction of most charismatics to my talk at Wembley. However, at some point a few years ago, this mood changed. I believe that the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming, but the awakening of the church just before the second coming. I call the next move of God Isaac. It will be the ultimate coming together of the Word and Spirit since the days of the early church. The true gospel will be restored as in the book of Acts. Preaching will be the main thing. John Paul Jackson said that the key to the next move of God is the book of Romans, especially Romans chapter 4. Jesus could dazzle his hearers by his word as when he would perform a miracle. So many today think that only a miracle will excite people. But I can tell you the preaching of the word will be equally dazzling one day. Signs and wonders will be restored as in the book of Acts. The word and spirit will be equal in power and effect. The silent divorce that now exists between the result of a remarriage between the word and spirit and the spirit of God, that will end. So, I'm convinced that so many who speak of the full gospel don't know the gospel itself. What do you know about justification by faith? This is partly what thrilled me about John Paul Jackson's vision. In the book, Receiving the Isaac Promise, I didn't bring any copies. If you want it, you can find it. But I didn't want anybody to think that I've come here to push the book. But this is what thrilled me about John Paul's vision. He told me that he had been taken to heaven years ago, gave me details how the messenger of God came and said the key to the next great move of God will be the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 4. What is interesting, bless him, John Paul didn't even know what Romans 4 was about. But I knew, and I told him. I said, do you not realize what this means? It's going to be like Luther's day. It's going to be like Wesley's day. It's going to be like Jonathan Edwards' day. A restoration of the gospel. Oh, sounds good. Romans, probably the least known book among so many of us. That will be the key. Well, it will fulfill the prophetic word. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. The coming great move of God will be the greatest in the history of the church, greater than the Great Awakening in New England, greater than the Reformation throughout Europe in the 16th century, greater than the coming of the Spirit of God that came on the day of Pentecost, and this will precede the second coming. It will bring more glory to God, the Bible and the gospel, for this to happen while Jesus remains at the right hand of God than it would be if he came down personally and did it. It will be exalting the word above the name. You say, R.T., why would you say that? Because Psalm 138, verse 2, in the Hebrew, King James says it. One or two versions will have it as a footnote. But the Hebrew says, you have magnified your word above all your name. Let that gel. It will focus on and demonstrate preaching in the power of the Spirit. But that's not all. Signs and wonders and miracles will leave people without excuse. There will be resurrections from the dead. But not everybody will be saved. In John 11, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees still wanted to kill Jesus. So don't think that a miracle is going to change everybody. Never has, never will. The parable of the 10 virgins and the midnight cry shows that the church will be in a deep sleep. The midnight cry comes from three Greek words, meses de nuktos, meaning middle of night. People understandably believe that the second coming is like 12 o'clock midnight, end of history. I grew up hearing sermons. It's 5 minutes to 12. It's 4 minutes to 12. It's 2 minutes to 12. But that's not the meaning. The Greek says middle of night. And translators just say midnight. Middle of night. Imagine yourself 2 o'clock in the morning when you're in no expectancy whatever. The point is that the cry in the middle of the night will be this awakening that I'm telling you is coming when nobody's expecting it. Nobody is expecting it. The virgins were awakened, the foolish and the wise. By the way, had the second coming taken place at midnight, there could be no conversation between the virgins, the foolish virgins saying, "Give us of your oil, our lamps are going out." The second coming would have ended it. You see, it's the cry that awakens the church, and that is prior to the second coming. And so when the church is in a deep sleep, wise and foolish, they will come the least expected. And there's not a thing we can do to hasten it. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. But it's coming. And so the gap between the cry and the coming. Well, question. I wonder if you've thought of this. Who gives the cry in the middle of the night? You see, I can tell you, there will be some not asleep. There are three categories: wise virgins, foolish virgins, and they were all asleep. But then there were those who give the cry, and they're not asleep. There'll be no superstars that'll give this cry. It'll be ordinary, ordinary, ordinary people. That's what is coming. Well, you may ask, well, how do we prepare? How do you prepare for this? Well, the answer is, know your Bible and pray a lot. Walk in the light God gives you. Make sure you are not asleep. Three things about sleep. One, you don't know you were asleep until you wake up. People say, "Oh, I didn't realize I was asleep." Two, you do things in your sleep you would not do if you were awake. And three, we hate the sound of an alarm, but you can be a part of the alarm. I would like to think, I would sincerely love to think, that there are people right here in this room, you will be among those who give the cry in the middle of the night. I want to be among those. I want to be. But it's coming, and because, if you'll forgive me for this, 60 years ago, I had a vision of all this, revival that went around the world. Because I saw myself in it, I think I'll be alive. Well, I'm 88 years old. I'll be 89 in July. It's going to have to come pretty soon. What else? We wait. The time will come when you will know what to do. Meanwhile, wait and be ready. There are some churches people attend where they don't expect to see anything happen. They come to hear. There are churches where people who attend, they don't expect to hear anything. They come to see. But when the day comes that at long last the Word and Spirit come together, the simultaneous combination result in spontaneous combustion, and the day will come when people who come to see will hear, and people who come to hear will see. The Word and Spirit coming together. Now, I saved something else to share with you because I'm nearly finished. I will take questions if you want them. I'm not asking you to ask questions, but in case you wondered, I will take questions. When I gave this address at Wembley in 1992, somebody came up to me and said, "R.T., you got that from Smith Wigglesworth." I said, "What do you mean?" I had heard of Smith Wigglesworth. I heard he was a plumber that took his fist and pounded people in their lungs and they got healed. Strange man. You know about him, don't you? So I'd heard of Smith Wigglesworth. I didn't know that in 1948, 3 months before he died, he gave a prophecy. It's on the internet. That doesn't mean it's true, but you can get it there. And Smith Wigglesworth, in 1947, said that there would be two distinct moves of God. And he said the first move will affect every church that is open to it. And the second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches, and that the emphasis would be on the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts. Now, that's what Smith Wigglesworth prophesied in 1947. I assume you know this, but some don't. The charismatic movement started in 1960. There's a difference between Pentecostals and charismatics. Not everything is different, but there are differences. The Pentecostal movement started at Azusa Street in California, early 20th century. You have the Pentecostal Holiness, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God of Prophecy, and that was the Pentecostal movement. In 1960, Church of England. He was an Episcopal church. The Episcopal church in America is Church of England. He was in his vestry and began praying in tongues. He wasn't seeking it. And he began to preach it. His bishop wasn't happy. So they called a bishop in Seattle. Said, "Do you have a church up there that's empty? I need to get rid of a bishop. Would you take one?" "Yeah, we'll have him." Well, he went to Seattle and preached baptism of the Spirit. And that's where the charismatic movement began in America. It began also in England in 1960 and also in South America in 1960 without knowing about each other. But that's the origin of the charismatic movement. And there's sometimes, not always, a little bit of rivalry between Pentecostals and Charismatics. Charismatics said, "We were there first." Or Pentecostals say, "We were there first." Charismatics, they come along. Another huge difference between Charismatic movement in England and the Charismatic movement in America. In England, it's the mainstream. A lot of people don't realize this. The Church of England, this is where the charismatic movement began, and it started with the upper class Brits for some reason. That's just the way it was. The charismatic movement to this day is mainstream. Holy Trinity Brompton, fastest growing church in England. The Archbishop of Canterbury, like it or not, or like him or not, he told me he prays in tongues 30 minutes every day. Archbishop Canterbury. See, I'm saying that in England, charismatics and even Pentecostals are more respected. But in America, they're the lunatic fringe. There's a real stigma to being charismatic or Pentecostal in America, but not so much in England. Just a point, I thought you might like to know that. Well, back to the prophecy. Smith Wigglesworth said the day will come when the Word and Spirit come together. This is what thrilled me. When I came up with this notion of Word and Spirit, I didn't get it from anybody that I know of. I said it first to Paul Kane. Paul Kane and I were very, very good friends. I'm sorry that he ended under a black cloud, and I'm sorry about that. I had no idea of a certain part of his life. But I have to tell you, we were very close, and one night in a steak restaurant in Victoria Street in London, I said, "Paul, you need my theology. I need your power." And he said, "You've got a deal." And that's when Word and Spirit were born. So when we had the first Word and Spirit conference at Wembley Conference Center in London, I was the Word man, Paul was the Spirit man. What is strange, and I don't understand it to this day, he didn't say much anything at that conference. He didn't prophesy. They all remember my word that I called the charismatics Ishmael. But I said, wait, it should thrill you because Isaac is coming. The greatest move of all time is coming. But they said, well, yeah, but it didn't bless them because we've paid the price. You know, we've stood the test. And I can understand how they felt. I fully understand. But the interesting thing is, as I said, this is beginning to change. I don't know at all what you will think of this. I don't know at all. But when I agreed for this book to be published, the publisher asked a church in Dallas called The Upper Room to let me preach this that you're hearing now. This is the second time I've done it. The first time was in Dallas 6 weeks ago. I did not know what they would think. I even said to them, it's a litmus test to see how you're going to react. Well, I will have to say that that church is almost 90% under the age of 30. And that could have a difference or make a difference. Because I think the older charismatics won't be so happy about this. And some of you are over 30. So you may not like this. But here's the point. Smith Wigglesworth said, and this time I will quote from what he is alleged to have said, and I just, you know, hope it's, he said it, but it's well known that they think he said it. He said that after the third wave, when the house churches began to go on the wane, and that's been going on now for quite a while, he said, "I see the day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen." This is Smith Wigglesworth, 1947. And I was so glad to hear it. I didn't know he said it, but it made me feel good that I wasn't the first to say it. And he said, "I can see hospitals being emptied. They'll be bringing the sick to churches where they allow the Holy Spirit to move." This kind of thing was prophesied a long time ago. Well, that's about it. I gave this talk in 1992, and I made a lot of enemies. Strange as it may seem, more enemies with evangelicals, because they didn't like this at all. I'm perceived as an evangelical, but they disowned me. The greatest invitation any preacher can get in England is the Keswick Convention. And they had me, and they loved me. But then when I gave this address, they canceled me for coming again. I've paid a price. Charismatics have paid a price. And I had no idea of making this into a book. But I ran into that man at Harrisburg, Pennsylvania Airport, and it is now a book. And that's about it. I'm finished.